Proverbs chapter 27 in your Bible this evening. Proverbs chapter 27 is where we will be. Probably a very familiar verse of Scripture to you, but we're going to trace a little bit of a theme through the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 27. Once you reach there, I would invite you to direct your attention to verse 8. We're going to be looking at a lot of different places in the Scripture tonight. I would invite you to keep your Bible close by. I'm sure most of you do that anyway, if not all of you. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place." As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. It's difficult to envision a bird's life, particularly in the spring of the year, apart from the bird's nest. Here in Florida, as I look around, I'm convinced that some of the birds you have right now do not live here all year round. I find, for instance, two sizes of blue herons. There are the Florida blue herons that are pretty small, and then there are blue herons from someplace else. I don't know if it's New York or Minnesota or somewhere, but you can tell because they're a whole lot bigger. It doesn't happen so much at this time of year, but come spring, when things begin to thaw and the birds that have flown south return north for the winter, that bird will be preoccupied with its nest. And it would be very unnatural, it would be very detrimental for that bird to leave the nest. That's what the proverb is saying. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. I want us to trace this idea of a man's place. In the Old Testament, we find it used all over, and it has a New Testament equivalent as well. In the Old Testament, God is dealing with the nation of Israel. In dealing with the nation of Israel, they are to remain in a certain location so that God's will for them was very much tied to that location. Leaving that location would forfeit the blessings of God. Remaining in that location would procure the blessings of God. That's very plain throughout beginning with the first five books of the Old Testament and illustrated all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So we're going to be largely in the Old Testament, but as we look at the Old Testament idea of a man's place, I want you to understand it bears a New Testament equivalent. That New Testament equivalent is the will of God. In the New Testament, we don't find such an emphasis on a person's place, although it is there from time to time. In the New Testament, we talk about the will of God. Understand something. It doesn't matter where we are, where we're from, God has a will for every single one of us. That will is sometimes very explicitly spelled out in the Scripture, and other times God expects us to rely upon the leadership of His Holy Spirit. Let me give you some examples of how the will of God is spelled out. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God wants you and I to be pure and holy vessels. That's what the context refers to. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Why? "For this is the will of God." It is God's will that we be thankful people. We've just come through a Thanksgiving holiday, and I can't help but notice in my life, and I'm not yet 40 years old, but I can't help noticing in my life how the American holiday of Thanksgiving is being, it's just being eclipsed more and more. Already we use words such as Turkey Day to define Thanksgiving. And it's very difficult for an atheistic society to come to a day like Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving requires two-way communication. If you are going to be thankful, there must be a recipient of your thanks. And sooner or later, a thinking person has to come to the conclusion, it really wasn't I who procured all these things for myself. There is a God in heaven who alone deserves my thanks. But you know, of all people in this world that ought to be thankful, Christians ought to top the list. Because that's the will of God. Again, we find that having a good testimony is the will of God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, Simon Peter says, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." What Peter is saying is, it might be possible for you to do something wrong and then people who are accusing Christianity would have a leg to stand on, as it were. They would have a basis for their criticism of our Christ. But Peter says the will of God is that you and I live our lives with such a sterling testimony that they would may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, that you live your life in such a way that but anyone wants to stand up and belittle your Christ, somebody stands up and says, now wait a minute, I don't go to his church and I don't accept his Christ, but I know the way he lives and you ought not talk about him that way because it isn't true. Peter says that's the will of God. We're to have the right kind of testimony. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2, it's the will of God that we surrender to him totally. The Bible says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Once I was lost and undone, when I was lost and unsaved, I was living my time to the lust of the flesh. Whatever felt good, that's what I did. Now that I'm saved, I'm to be living my life for the will of God. So we're talking about the will of God. Now we're going to use the Old Testament concept of a person's place, but we're going to look at it in several different ways. First of all, I'd like you to flip over to the book of Exodus chapter 33. We're going to find out some things about the place that God has for you and for me. Number one, we're going to discover that the place that God has for you and me is a place of stability. Exodus chapter 32 recounts the story of the golden calf. You probably remember the story. Israel reasoned to themselves, where is Moses? We haven't seen him for a while. And so they came to Aaron and they said, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we know not what has become of him. And so the Bible says, Aaron took all of the gold and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a golden calf. They fell down and worshipped it. God was displeased. Moses realized what had happened. He took the table of stone on which God had given him the law and he broke it in pieces to signify that God's people had broken God's law. Now in Exodus chapter 33, we have Moses and God having a lengthy conversation. At first, God says, look, I'm going to send an angel with you, but I'm not going to go up. Moses says, Lord, if thou go up not with us, lead us not forth hence. He said, I don't want to go if you don't go with us. That's what Moses is saying. At the end of the conversation, would you note, please, Exodus 33 and verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What is God saying? God is saying, Moses, you want to know more of me. All right, Moses, I'm going to answer your request. But I want you to be in a certain place. It's a place by me. And as long as you're in that place, you'll be standing on the rock. You'll be covered by a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you there with my hand. I submit to you tonight that God was talking to Moses and speaking to him of a place of stability. Do you understand today that we live in an American Christianity that is more unstable than it has ever been before? It is largely fueled by the so-called information age. You don't have to go far to find somebody who's a radio teacher, somebody that has a large television ministry, somebody that has an internet ministry, somebody that has a deliverance ministry. I mean, we can just go on and on about the possibilities that are out there. But more than ever before, God's people are unstable. I mean, I can't tell you how frustrated I get about this thing. I'm not a pastor, but it's amazing. Somebody will get frustrated in this church, and so they'll fly over to this church, they'll be here 8 months, and then they'll go to this church, and then they'll go to another church, and there's no stability. Heard about a man who was marooned on a desert island. He was living there for over 20 years before another ship found him. And so when people came to find this fella, he had some buildings built there. There was one particular building, and somebody said, sir, tell us about this building. Well, he said, that's my house. That's where I go to, that's where I live, and so forth. Oh, they said, it's very impressive. Well, they said, now, not far away, here's another building. Tell us what this building is. He said, well, that's my church. You see, I'm Independent Baptist. And so while I was marooned on this island, I built myself a church. They said, wow, you have some kind of dedication. That's amazing. Well, they said, what about this building over here? What building is that? Oh, I said, that's the church I used to go to. And you know, that really describes the way so many people live their lives. But can I tell you, the will of God for you is stability. It's stability. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is God saying? Now, there are times in the Word of God where we're supposed to be like a child. We're supposed to be like a child in our trust of Him. That's supposed to be childlike. Our faith is to be childlike. But the instability and the gullibility of a child ought not characterize you, and it ought not characterize me. The Bible says that God wants us to no longer be children. Children are gullible. They're easily led astray. And let me tell you, there are God's people in good churches today that fall into that category. I'm telling you, the place that God has for you is a place of stability. Listen, if God wants you in this church, you don't leave this church until God tells you to. Oh, she say, Brother Paul, I just don't know. You know, we've got that property out there and it's not going real well. And I just wonder if God's going to be able to do it. Listen, don't leave the place that God has for you. You can not only be in a stable place, but you can lend to the stability of a place by staying in your place. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And the Word of God says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Find your place. And let the only thing that moves you from that place be the God of heaven Himself. Take your Bible, if you will, and flip to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. The place that God has for you and for me is a place of stability. The place that God has for you and for me is a place of supply. The Word of God says in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 1. The Bible says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, you say, Brother Paul, we know the story of Elijah. Okay, I understand we know the story of Elijah, but let me just challenge you to think for a minute of the national ramifications upon the United States of America if we neither had dew nor rain for 3.5 years. Now, here in the United States, I'm told about 2% of our population are farmers. Okay, 2%. Most of us are not farmers. That was totally reversed in the nation of Israel. Most of them were farmers. But be that as it may, most of us are not farmers. As a matter of fact, I doubt if anybody here is a farmer this morning. This evening. You maybe used to be a farmer and now you're retired, but probably no one in here actively farms as an occupation. But imagine the effects upon us as American society if we did not have rain for 3.5 years. Can you imagine what things would be like? Can you imagine the devastation? And yet that's exactly what happened here in Israel. I've been in places, I was in West Texas, and where I was in West Texas, it had not rained for 318 days. 318 days without a drop of any kind of precipitation. I'm talking about not a snowflake in the winter, not a raindrop in the summer. For 318 days, they had been without precipitation. The drought extended all the way into New Mexico. And you know what? In the city of Albuquerque, I believe they decided, last year, they decided to cancel their 4th of July fireworks because of the drought. They feared that if one of those fireworks was still smoldering when it landed in the desert, it would start a conflagration and they would not be able to, they wouldn't have the means to put it out. That's not even 1 year without rain. But imagine 3.5 years without rain. Florida would be in danger of fire all of the time. There would be people who smoked would be in danger of lighting the state on fire. And I know what Florida's fires are like. I have an uncle who volunteered to fight Florida wildfires. He said, after all of the years of fighting fires, he said, I will never volunteer to fight a Florida fire again. Never. He said those pine trees are like giant incendiaries. It gets hot enough and all of a sudden they explode around you without warning. He said it was the most frightening thing I've ever encountered in all my life. And he's a firefighter by trade. But imagine the absolute devastation. That's what happened here. One of the great problems with not having rain is for three and a half years is a lack of food and water. And so watch what God said to Elijah. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee, what's the word? There. It's a word of place. In other words, God says to Elijah, you go down yonder to this brook. Now, he didn't say camp outside the Peace River. He said, find you a little babbling brook. Now, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years, but I want you by the brook. Let me tell you what sight would say, what human reasoning would say. Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to camp out by this little bitty brook. This little bitty brook's going to go dry. I'm not going to camp out here. I'm going to find myself a different place. But you know what? The place that God has for you and for me is a place of supply. It was a little babbling brook, yes. And Elijah's faith in his God said, all right, I'm going to go sit right there. And now, watch. The Bible says, I have commanded the, what kind of bird? The ravens. Do we have any country people in here that know much about ravens? I mean, if he had said, I've commanded the cardinals to feed thee there, well, that might be a little bit different. If he had said, I've commanded the owls, that's not really good, but it's better than ravens. You know, ravens are the ones that eat things that they eat roadkill. It's been dead for a long time, and you shoo the flies away, and in come the ravens for their meal. I don't know about you, but that's a little bit humbling. And yet, that's what God said. He said, I'm going to supply your needs. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread. Let's try that again. The ravens brought him bread and what? Flesh. Are you getting what I'm saying here? They brought him meat. Now, God knows where they got the bread. And God knows where they got the flesh. I suppose the bread wouldn't bother me so much, but that flesh part took some faith on the part of this prophet. That's pretty gross stuff. But do you understand, as long as he was there by that brook, despite the drought, God supplied his needs. And let me hasten to say, everywhere I go, everybody is giving a voice of financial disaster. It's coming, they tell us. It's coming. And you know what? They're probably right. Only God knows exactly when it's going to happen. And I've known people that are saying, well, you know, Brother Paul, I'm building my bunker. I've got diesel fuel in there in case I have to go anywhere. Can't store gasoline. It goes rancid, you know, and loses its power to combust. But diesel fuel will keep forever. So I've got diesel fuel down there. I've got my refried beans and my corn, and I've got all that stuff down there. And I've got my drinking water, because, you know, one of the first things going to go is our drinking water. And on and on and on they go. Listen, I don't fault a person that does that, but understand, make sure it's the will of God first. Make sure that you are in the place that God has for you. Are hard times ahead? I'm going to assume yes. I'm going to assume yes. A nation can only go so far as our nation has before difficult financial hard times come upon us. I understand that. You cannot borrow your way out of debt. You just can't do that. It cannot happen forever. It can't go on forever. But when financial hard times come, as long as we, God's people, are in our place, it is a place of God's supply. It's a place of God's supply. Well, not surprisingly, verse 7, it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up. Why'd the brook dry up? Well, because there'd been no rain in the land. That's why it dried up. Brooks dry up when there's no rain. That's not surprising. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, a word of place. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. The short story is, the poorest of the poor were the widows. This was the poorest of the widows. She had a little bit of meal. She said, I'm gathering sticks. I've got a little bit of oil. She said, we're going to eat what's left, and then I'm just going to starve to death because I don't have anything left to eat, don't have any means of making money, and there's not any place to make money anyway. It hasn't rained in so long. But the Bible says that when Elijah went there, that poorest of the poor supported him, because the place that God has for you and the place that God has for me is a place of supply. I'm not saying we're going to be feasting sumptuously every day, but I am saying that the God of heaven will supply your needs and He'll supply my needs so long as we're in the place that He has for us. So the question is not, how much will it pay? The question is it my place? Go, if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The place that God has for you and for me is a place of stability. It's a place of supply. But sometimes we're going to find some other things out about the place of God. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. The Word of God says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, if you mark in your Bible, I would underline this word sojourn, because we're going to compare it with some other verbs in the text, all right? So he went to sojourn. The word sojourn means I'm just going to be there for a little while, but then I'm going to come back, all right? For, by way of example, my family right now is sojourning in the state of Florida. We've been here a week, we're going to be here another week, but eventually we have plans to leave. That was the way Elimelech was with the land of Moab. He was going to go there, but he fully intended to leave at some point in time. All right, verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and, underline this word if you marked in your Bible, they continued there. All right, so they intended to go and come right back, but once they had gone, they stayed longer than they intended. All right? Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Underline that word, died. There is a progression. They intended to sojourn, they continued, and then the fella died. All right? And she, Naomi, was left of her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Underline that word, dwelled. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now, this family, an intact Jewish family, they've been given a promise of God, you stay in the land and you will be blessed. So now they leave the land, and by doing so, they forfeit the blessings of God. They've left the land. And really, verse 6, the Bible says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. That's the turning point. When you get to Ruth 1 and verse 6, from Ruth 1 and verse 6 all the way to the rest of the book, it only gets better. Why? Because a family left their place. Why did they leave their place? Well, it makes it very plain in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Are you listening to me tonight? The will of God is good and acceptable and perfect, but it's not without its difficulties. Sometimes the place that God has for you and the place that God has for me is a place of straitness. It's confined. And we look around and we say, you know, this is difficult. I would rather be any place but this place. That's exactly what Elimelech was reasoning. He said, I would rather be anywhere but here. This is confined. There's a famine here. There's difficulty here. I want to get out of my place. Let me tell you something. If you stay and you live for God and you decide I'm going to get in the will of God and I'm going to serve Him, you better fasten your seatbelt, because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may come in any different kinds of forms, but I'm here to tell you, when you decide I'm going to serve God and the place where God puts me is the place where I'm going to stay, just expect that there will come times in that journey when you will look around and say, I wish I could be any place but here. But don't leave your place, because sometimes the will of God is a place of straitness. It's a place of difficulty. And as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Sometimes it's a place of straitness. I want you to flip over to the New Testament book of Acts. The place that God has for you and for me is a place of stability. It's a place of supply. Sometimes it's a place of straitness. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 13, if you would, please. Acts chapter 13. Now we're in a new dispensation, a new testament, a new covenant. Now we're in the age of the local church. The Holy Spirit of God now indwells believers in the narrative, unlike the Old Testament times. Now there were, verse 1, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Understand, the place that God has for you and for me is a place of stability. It is a place of supply. Sometimes it is a place of straitness, but hear me, always it's a place of service. Now, let's look carefully at these men. The Bible gives us a list of men in verse 1. There's Barnabas. Well, Barnabas was the son of consolation. If we understand the book of Acts, that's very plain. He was an encourager. He would just encourage people all the time. He would help people along. When no one else was willing to trust the profession of faith that Saul had made, Barnabas went to him and brought him to the apostles. So Barnabas was largely responsible for the church at Jerusalem accepting this man Saul of Tarsus. It's an amazing ministry that he had, but he was very much a Jew. Had been a wealthy Jew at one time, sold his land in Cyprus and gave everything. Don't talk to him about the tithe. He didn't give God 10%, he gave God 100%. He just said, "Here it is, distribute it as you see fit. This is 100% of what God has given me through the sale of this land on Cyprus." All right? Now, that's Barnabas. Then there was Simeon that was called Niger. We don't know much about Simeon, but we know he was a black man. That's what the word Niger means. Okay? So, where he was from, perhaps he was from East Africa, perhaps he was from West Africa. We don't know much about him, but somewhere in his travels, they had brought him into Jerusalem, and Simeon had heard the gospel, and he had gotten saved. All right, so we know that about this man in the New Testament church. Then there was Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius was a North African. He would have looked a lot like the Arabs of today, a little bit racially diverse from the Barnabas and from Simeon, but he was there. All right, so there were already racial differences, but that didn't make any difference. And then there was this fellow Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now we heard about Herod the Tetrarch this morning in the morning service. Herod the Tetrarch was born to privileges. He was born to where he was a socialite. He could mix and mingle with the most powerful people of his day. That was Herod the Tetrarch. Well, this fellow Manaen had been brought up right alongside him. Somewhere, Manaen heard the gospel, trusted Christ as Savior, and now he was in the church. So we have religious backgrounds that are varied. We have ethnic, racial backgrounds that are varied. We have social backgrounds that are varied. All right, notice what the Bible says. Then there was this fella, Saul. Well, we have educational backgrounds now that come into play. For Saul of Tarsus had been brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Beyond that, Saul was from Tarsus. Tarsus of Cilicia was an educational center in the Roman world, so much so that one of the men who was being groomed to be one of the Roman emperors was sent to Tarsus of Cilicia, where Saul was from, because it was such an educational center of the Roman world. There were schools of philosophy there and schools of classical learning and all this kind of stuff. So Saul was an educated man. But I want you to understand, none of their backgrounds mattered. Because once they came into the local church, everything was level. Everyone was on the same level playing field, and they had something in common. Notice, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Do you get what I'm saying there? Here were all these people in their place in the local church at Antioch. And once they walked in the doors of that church, it didn't matter how much money their family had. It didn't matter where they had come racially or ethnically. It didn't matter how much education they had. It didn't matter what personality they had. All of them had one thing in common. They were serving God through the local church. Now, we are living in a day where people are getting the wrong ideas about God's local church. Understand something. Jesus Christ loves the local church. And if you love Jesus Christ, you'll love it too. And it is never God's will for a person to just sit and be a spectator in a local church. It's not God's will for that. The will of God for you and the will of God for me is that we find the church of God's will for us and then that we get involved. Listen, everybody can't do the same thing in the local church, but everybody ought to find something to do. You ought to be a member of the church, and you ought to be active. Now, if you're a snowbird and you're just here temporarily and you go back north, I don't know how you want to work your membership. That's between you and God. But I don't care if you are a snowbird. You ought to find yourself a church down here and get plugged in and get active and find a way to serve God through the local church. We have too many people. I grew up in a town where we were full of folks in independent Baptist churches that just sat on their rear ends and did nothing. Nothing in the local church. I'm going to tell you, that's not the will of God. The will of God is that everyone serve. Now, you say, Brother Paul, I don't know what I can do. Can I help you? Go to your pastor. And say, Pastor, you know, I'd like to serve. I'd like to be involved in some kind of service capacity. You know what? Just give him some time. He'll find something that fits your gifts under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he will help you to serve. Every single person in here can serve in the local church. A local church is not a building. It's a body of people. We are the local church tonight. And God is a place of service for you. God's place for us is a place of stability. It's a place of supply. Sometimes it's a place of straightness, but always it's a place of service. I want you to take your Bible now and go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is a famous story. We'll begin our reading this time with verse 2. Mark chapter 9, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. I submit to you that here were three men in a special place of Jesus' choosing, and when they got up on that mountain that day, they saw something that no one before or since has ever seen. They saw the Lord Jesus changed and transfigured before them. What will Jesus look like when he comes again? You don't know. I don't know, but Peter saw it before he died. James and John saw it before they died. What's my point? My point is this. There will be times in walking with God where the place that God has for you will be the place of the supernatural. Things will happen to you and to me when we are walking with God and in God's will for which there is no explanation other than God worked a miracle. I don't have time to tell you of things that God has done in my life. Things that I've been able to see. But let me just say, God didn't do that for me because I'm an evangelist. He did it for me because I'm a Christian and I'm His child. I want you to understand that as God would do things for me because I'm in His place, God will do the same for you if we'll only be in the place that God has for us. The man Eliezer in the book of Genesis chapter 24, he made this statement, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I want to challenge you tonight, find your place. Once you've found your place, you don't leave that place. Because as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place.